So it turns out it helps to turn your microphone on whenever you do announcements. So if you could not hear me, I apologize for that. We are going to be in Philippians. We've been there the last few weeks. We're going to finish out our series in Philippians this morning, chapter 4. We'll be there in just a second. Next week, we will be continuing on a series that Kevin started a few weeks ago, a series about the kind of church that God wants us to be. So I would encourage you to be here for that. I hate to admit this because I think it, in admitting it, it means I probably have to hand over a man card, but I've been watching the show House Hunters on HGTV, and I blame my brother and sister-in-law because they watch the show all the time, and so I guess I got hooked whenever I was at their house. What's really funny to me is that basically every show is the same. If you've never seen the show, I can explain it to you and you'll never have to watch it because it's pretty much the exact same show every time, probably 90% of the time at least. So here's the show. A couple is looking for a house. At the beginning of the episode, they sit down in front of the camera and they begin to explain what they're looking for. And there's a couple items on their wish list that both of them want, but pretty much the husband describes what he wants in a house, and it's all these things. And then the wife describes what she wants in a house, and it's a completely separate list. I'm pretty sure they don't let you on the show unless you have conflicting ideas of what you want in your home. Different styles, different locations, different prices. Someone wants a two-story, while someone wants, you know, one level. Someone wants a pool in the backyard, and the other person wants nothing to do with a pool. Completely opposite in what they want. So then the real estate agent meets with them and they go to the first home, and usually it's one of the two in the couple. They love the house, right? They're ready to put an offer in immediately. And while they're walking around every room, the other person is talking about how much this isn't what I want, this isn't my style, I hate this house. And then they go see a second house and it's the opposite. The real estate agent finds a house that the other person likes. And the other one complains about, this isn't the style of house I want. This isn't the location I want to be in. I want something that's, you know, Craftsman instead of ranch. I know it's bad. I shouldn't know details like that. But and then they find a third house that they look at, and it's usually kind of a compromise between the two of them. And there's this huge buildup of, are they going to be able to agree on a house? And it cuts to commercial, and it comes back, and like magic, they have decided, we both love this house, and everything that I used to hate about this house, I now love, because the show ends and it's all magical and happy, and they find their dream home, and they compromise really quickly, and there's no conflict or anything like that. All the issues are resolved. So now you've seen House Hunters, okay? And I don't think, usually though, our conflicts get resolved that quickly. Usually it's not as easy to find peace as it is in that situation, right? They spend an entire few weeks looking at houses and they can't agree, and then in a matter of 30 seconds, everything is good again and this is exactly what we need. And I would imagine that a lot of us in here, peace is not so easy to come by. There are things that happen in our lives that just make it to where it's hard to be at peace. We're going to read a few verses here in chapter 4 of Philippians, and I want you to pay attention as we read, not only just to the number of times that Paul alludes to peace, he talks about the concept, but he also uses the word a few times, and he talks about being content, which I would say is pretty much a relative of peace. And so just pay attention here in these next few verses, how often that is woven through. Starting in verse 4. Says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is just, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Skipping down to verse 11, it says, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know both how to make do with a little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. So right away, he gives us kind of these four ideas of ways to live, and so that peace is not so much of an object to us. These four things that are barriers that get in the way of peace. We're going to go through them real quick, and then we'll get back into them a little bit later in some more detail. But the first one is probably one that you're familiar with. Maybe you even have this verse memorized. The very first verse there in 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. And on the surface, that seems pretty easy, right? I mean, we can be happy about things that are going well in life. We can be praiseworthy whenever things are going the way they should be. But there's one word in there that makes it difficult, and that's the word always. It's easy to give praise to God whenever things are going smoothly, but always, how do you rejoice whenever the test results come back and they're not what you're looking for? It's kind of a hard ask, right? I mean, like, what are you trying to get us to do here, Paul? Next thing is, let your graciousness be known to everyone. The idea here is that not just forgive, but go beyond forgiving. I was kind of confused a little bit as I was studying this, and I was like, what is, let your graciousness be known? That's kind of weird. So I looked at some commentaries, and it was made it just even worse, because basically every commentary just says, this verse is really hard to translate, because the word doesn't really follow through into our language. There's an idea of mercy, there's an idea of goodness, let your goodness be known, gentleness, all these things that basically go above and beyond what you are called to do. Somewhat the idea of when Jesus was asked how much we should forgive up to 7 times, and he said, no, 70 times 7. That even whenever it is clear that someone is in the wrong, that you extend grace to them anyway. And that's not easy, because that means that someone has wronged you, right? The third thing he mentions is, don't worry about anything. And at that point, you just kind of throw up your hands and write, all right, I can't do this, right? I mean, it's pretty much impossible not to worry. In fact, do you know what happens when you tell someone who's a worrier not to worry? They just worry about the fact that they worry too much, right? It's just this cycle of worry that's it's not good. And then the last thing he mentions, just to kind of categorize it, is basically focus on things that are godly, focus on things that are heavenly, that are good. He talks about love and justice and purity. Focus on things that are uplifting instead of things that bring you down. But this one is hard too, right? Well, if baseball used to be America's pastime, I think now, like, outrage is America's favorite pastime. We like to be furious about things, it seems like. Our news is driven to where it's not just reporting facts, it's trying to get a rise out of you. Somewhat frustrating. ESPN, right? They should just show me highlights of sports, right? A few weeks ago, they had a massive layoff of people in their company. The people that they let go of were reporters who give you facts, and the people that they kept were those who just spew hot takes about different things that are designed to make you angry. And that's just one example of how things are in this country. So it's hard to stay focused on things that are not that way. It's hard to stay focused on love and purity and goodness whenever there's so much around us that is clouding our mind and trying to get us to be upset and angry about things. So these all seem like hard challenges. What are we supposed to do with this? Because I got to tell you, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking I can't do those things. Like, I know it's in here, I know I'm supposed to try, but I don't have the ability to pull that off. Luckily, Paul If there's anyone who could talk about being able to handle trials and circumstances from their own life experience, it is Paul. And again, going back to verse 11, it says, "I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself." In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul lays out just some of those circumstances that he references there. And the list is pretty incredible. These are all the things that he has endured during his ministry, the things that he has gone through in different cities, and the trials and temptations that he has faced. It says, 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and a day in the open sea. Can I say, that's probably one of the most terrible ones, right? Can you just imagine you're just floating out in the ocean for a day? I'm not a fan of the ocean. I know a lot of people love to go to the beach, but I don't really like sharks. And so people, you know, all the time tell me, "You realize there's like 5 shark attacks every summer?" You know where there's not 5 shark attacks? Anywhere other than the ocean, okay? And so, but any more than that, though, it's there's this idea of the unknown, right? I mean, the ocean is a big place. We still don't know exactly. We've never discovered everything that's in it. Anyway. So can you just imagine, put yourself in Paul's situation. You're just floating out in the ocean after a shipwreck, which is bad enough, for a night and a day at sea. And he is the one telling us, "Hey, don't worry about stuff. Everything's good." "On frequent journeys, I have faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers among false brothers. Toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing. Not to mention other things, there is the daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches." Pretty much any terrible situation that you could dream up, Paul has found himself in while trying to minister to churches and while he's on his journeys. And yet he stands here, or writes here to us, this idea that, hey, rejoice no matter what your circumstance is. Extend grace to people. I've never been stoned or beaten with a rod, but I would imagine it'd be pretty hard to extend grace to someone who had just did that to me. And then he says, "Don't worry. Don't let your mind be filled with anxiety. Instead, just give it over to God. Don't focus on the negative things in your life, but focus on what is loving and good and pure." How do you do that? Well, going back to Philippians, he gives us the answer. And a verse that we are probably all somewhat familiar with. Athletes write it on their lockers or on their eye black. We hang it up on our walls and posters and different artwork. We memorize it at camp and in children's church. Philippians 4:13. "I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me." But here's the key. Paul doesn't get through all these things because he is just a superhuman being. Paul gets through these things because he has the strength of Christ. And so whenever we have these barriers to peace in our life, our peace is determined by our strength in Christ. You cannot have the peace of God without the strength of God. And so how are you able to rejoice always? Because you have Christ's strength. Whenever work isn't going well, whenever your relationship ends, whenever your kids are not behaving the way that you would like them to behave, whenever the test result comes back and it's not what you want to hear, you don't rejoice in the circumstance. You don't rejoice because of what you are facing, but you rejoice because of the one that you are facing it with. Because you have the strength of Christ, you can rejoice always. How do you extend graciousness to people beyond measure? Because you remember that you have been extended that grace yourself that you did not deserve. So because of that, whenever you can't forgive, you have the strength of Christ within you. And because of that, you can forgive. And when you're lying in your bed at night and you're going through the struggles of what has been happening this week or what is lying ahead of you in the weeks to come, and your mind is just racked with anxiety and worry, how do you put those things to rest and how do you give those things over to God? The answer is that you can't, but you have the strength of Christ within you, and that means you have the ability to. And how do you put away all the negative thoughts and all the hate and anger that we are faced with all the time and focus on what is commendable and just and holy? Again, you can't do that, but the strength of Christ can. The battle within your mind of taking our thoughts captive is not a battle that you can win, but Christ can. But here is the problem. Sometimes we have a hard time doing that because we try to face those issues with more than just Christ's strength. There's a restaurant where in the town that I grew up in, it's called Taco Tierra, and their soft drinks are like the thing that they're known for. All day long, the drive-thru is filled with cars because people just are obsessed with their drinks, and they sell these like big comeback cups that you can get like 30-cent drinks or something like that. It's such a big phenomenon. Most people, like when they go off to school or, you know, that don't live there anymore, sometimes the very first thing they do when they come home is not go to their parents' house or whatever like that. They go to Taco to get a drink. It really is kind of crazy. And I saw this shirt recently that someone made back home that it says, "All I need is Jesus and a taco drink." Maybe you've seen, these are kind of pretty popular in the last few months. I've seen these popping up. There's coffee mugs that have this on it. "All I need is a whole lot of Jesus and a little bit of coffee," or something like that. There's shirts on them that have that printed on them. If you want them, you can find them out there. And I don't want to be like that guy who nitpicks the theology on a coffee cup, right? Because, I mean, no one likes that guy. And I understand that's just a novelty item. But the idea that I just need Jesus and something else is something that we tend to fall into the trap of. I just need Jesus and a spouse who would listen to me. I just need Jesus and to make good grades so I can get into a good school. I just need Jesus and a promotion at work. I just need Jesus and a better house or a better car. I just need Jesus and more friends. And the problem is that God doesn't need your help. God doesn't need the help of anything else. The strength that you are using to face your situations doesn't need an and something else. It just needs Jesus. And so when you try to face those things with and something, not only is it not helpful, it robs God of His strength. Till Jesus is everything to you, He is nothing. And so how do you rejoice always? Because you get rid of everything else and focus on the strength that you have through Christ. How do you extend graciousness to those who don't deserve it? Because you throw everything else aside and use the strength that God has given you. How do you quit worrying and letting your mind be filled with anxiety? By throwing else off everything else, the and something, and just relying on the strength that you have in Christ Jesus. And how do you focus on what is good and heavenly and pure? By throwing off everything else and focusing on the strength that you have in Christ. Until you can legitimately say, and not just quote the verse that we all know from childhood, that I can do all things through Christ and Christ alone who gives me strength, then you will not have the peace that comes through Christ's strength. In 1947, Jackie Robinson broke the color barrier in Major League Baseball. Up until that point, there was a separate league called the Negro Leagues that was an offshoot of Major League Baseball. And that year, he had a tremendous year. He played in almost every game that year, 150 games. And throughout that season, he faced a tremendous amount of pressure and scrutiny and abuse. Whenever he got into the batter's box, players would throw at him intentionally. On the base pass, he would be stepped on by opposing players, and as he was covering a base, they would slide in, intentionally trying to injure him. Throughout the year, he received a 7-inch long gash from someone's spike on his leg. He was yelled incredibly hurtful, nasty, despicable things at from the fans and from the opposing dugout and the managers and players that he faced. And actually, when he first was called up, some of his own teammates didn't even want to play on the same team as him. But through it all, he endured and made it throughout the season without an incident. Because 2 years before that, a man named Branch Rickey, who was the general manager of the Dodgers and who was a Christian, knew that it was time to break this barrier. And so he intentionally sought out a player from the Negro Leagues that would be able to do this. And he didn't look for the best baseball player. There were better players than Jackie Robinson in the Negro Leagues. He looked for someone he knew could endure the abuse that he was going to take. And what he was looking for was actually someone who was a Christian, because he knew the abuse that you're going to take, you don't have the strength to handle on your own. And in fact, whenever he sat down with him the very first meeting, he put the verse in front of him in Matthew when Jesus is talking on the Sermon on the Mount, whenever someone strikes you on the cheek, to turn the other cheek to them as well. See, there was an understanding between these two men that what I'm asking you to do, you can't do on your own strength. What I'm asking you to do is so impossible that without Christ, you can't accomplish it. You will not have peace throughout this season unless you are leaning on someone else's strength other than your own. And so every day he faced that abuse with the strength of Christ, and every night he would pray for more strength the next day. And he changed things not only in baseball, but really set in motion change throughout the United States. Our peace is tied to our strength in Christ and nothing else. We do not have the ability to live the way that we are called to live. We do not have the ability to praise and focus on what is heavenly and get rid of our worry and be forgiving on our own. It is only through the strength that we have in Jesus. This morning, we don't do this often. I'm going to ask you just close your eyes for a few seconds. And if there is a struggle that one of those things that you're having a hard time with, I just pray that you would lift those things up to God, that you would give those things over, quit relying on your own strength, and just pray that God would give you the strength to do that. And it's a process that takes some time. It can't happen immediately. In fact, in these verses, Paul says, "I have learned to be content." Giving up everything and letting Christ take control is not an easy process. Even someone like Paul had to learn the ability to do that. So I pray that this week we would be a people who start to move down that road, that we would be a people who begin to let go of our own strength and focus on the strength that we have in Christ. Heavenly Father, you are so good. God, we are blessed to be able to come before you and worship you, and we are just amazed that you give us life. God, that you sent Jesus to go to the cross for us, and that because of that, whenever we put our faith in him, we have a strength that surpasses all understanding. God, help us to live through that strength so that we can have peace with you. God, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.